what a blessing to be saved, to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'd like to really encourage us this morning from, of course, God's Holy Word on our awesome Lord Jesus Christ. That's the title of the message, Our Awesome Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, we know that He's God. Jesus Christ is God. He is our awesome God and Lord. Yes, He came to earth in humility, you know, laid in a manger at birth and grew up a humble carpenter, a traveler in His earthly ministry that didn't even have a place to lay His head. Scripture tells us, 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, that for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Jesus Christ gave it all so that we can have it all. And that said, Jesus' humility and Jesus' humanity can, well, in our flesh, can sometimes make us perhaps underappreciate His divinity, His glory, and His majesty. When this happens, you know, our reverence of God goes down because our fear of God goes down. We'll kind of see the testimony of the disciples, specifically Peter, James, and John, but of course it's all of them. But the idea that sometimes even they, as they walked hand in hand with Jesus Christ, kind of took Jesus kind of for granted. We shouldn't, but we have this tendency to do that. But we're going to look at one of the most amazing accounts today in the Bible, that is the revealing of Jesus as God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Of course, this was during His earthly ministry. It was a very amazing day when that happened, and how it affects specifically Peter, James, and John. They were the only three disciples that were privileged to be taken up the mountain with Jesus to see this happen. And then Jesus, after that, sworn them to secrecy. Don't tell anyone about this till after I'm risen from the dead. And so they kept a tight lip on that. But we'll get to see their immediate response when they encounter God's glory, and then how it emboldens them going forward to live and eventually to die for God. So let's go to Matthew chapter 17. We'll start there. Matthew chapter 17, of course, this is the account. And in fact, there are three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three separate accounts of the same event on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so we're going to get you go back and forth between all three accounts throughout the sermon, just to get a little more complete truth about what's happening. But let's go to Matthew chapter 17. We'll start in Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 1. And so the first two verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Just a very phenomenal, and again, just to put it in perspective so we appreciate this, Peter, James, and John, wonderful, you know, men of God. And of course, they were in, you know, they were already called to be apostles, but they were still apostles in training. I mean, not to say probation, okay, but it was, they were still in training. Jesus was still with them, but at some point He would ascend and they would go solo. And so Peter, James, and John, they certainly did not see this coming, okay? And so I want us to kind of maybe put ourselves in their shoes, you know, and we're walking with Jesus, we're saved, and so this week, you know, they're thinking we'll be kind of like the same like last week, okay? But there was a very powerful and personal lesson that Jesus wanted to teach them, but also show them, and some nuggets we can take when they beheld and encountered the true glory of Jesus, okay? So let's go to verse 1. Says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord, to know that we are saved once forever through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that He is our Savior, our Lord, and He's also our God. God in human form, Lord. Lord, I believe it. I still just am mind blown by just this truth that He would humble Himself to become a mortal man. A human being to be made like one of His brethren, Lord. That is just so amazing. It shows the love and the humility of our Lord. And so, Father, I ask even now that the Holy Spirit of God anoint these lips of clay. Please, Father, fill me with Thy power, that I would speak from heaven on high, that You would touch our hearts, Lord, with the that we would be truly aware and our eyes would be open to the grandeur, the majesty, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, how awesome a Savior He is. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be given the preeminence in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 1, of course, we see kind of Jesus is in a circle. Okay, yes, He called the 12 disciples. But time and time again, out of the 12, we see his inner circle being Peter, James, and John. And yes, God is preparing him for more leadership roles going forward. But certainly they were closer to the Lord than the other 12. It was Peter, James, and John that saw the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. It was Peter, James, and John that the Lord told in the garden. You know, he told everyone else to kind of stay here. He took those three to come with him, told them to stay here, pray with me. Then he went further on and prayed on his own. And so Peter, James, and John were certainly within the inner circle of Jesus, closer to Jesus, which is kind of, in and of itself, is a application, a lesson for us, because we can all equally be saved, but we're not equally close to the Lord. Some of us are closer, some of us are not as close, okay? Certainly these three were closer to the Lord than the other disciples. And so we'll see what happens. He calls the three, Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. When we are closer to God, we are farther from the world, right? Peter, James, and John. Now, who took them up the mountain? Jesus did, right? He led them up the mountain. And so just a quick application for us. Focus on being close to God. When we focus on being close to God, the world, He will take us further away from the world, okay? Sometimes if I focus on being away from the world, I go away from the world over here. I just end up closer to the world over here, okay? Because the world's all around us. If we focus on being close to Jesus, He is the one to say, hey, come on up here, Wing. And He's the one that takes me up the high mountain away from the world, apart, to be apart from the world. Focus on being close to the Lord. That's all that we ever need to worry about, is to draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to us. The closer we are to God, as we'll see Peter, James, and John encounter here, the more we see God as He truly is, okay? It's not just having, you know, like bad eyesight like myself, okay? From a distance, I can't quite make things out. As things get closer, well, we see things more clearly. And so that's the idea. The closer we are to God, the more we see God as He truly is. Anyone today can be in Jesus' inner circle, okay? Any one of us can be a Peter, James, and John. We simply have to desire it, ask it, believe it. God gives the Holy Spirit to them who ask. The problem is, I'm not asking because I don't want it. And so, woe on me. Jesus, when He talked to Martha, remember He told Martha, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God." The if is always on man, not on God. If we but believe, if we but desire, He will give. And look at verse 2. And so Peter, James, and John, they're walking up the mountain. And, you know, I kind of, let's put ourselves in their shoes. And like, well, I'm not quite sure what's going on. And say, Peter, what's going on? I say, well, I don't know. Jesus just said, follow Him. I don't know where we're going, you know. And so when they get up there in verse 2, notice what happens. And was transfigured before them. That word transfigured comes from that word metamorpho. The idea, it's a complete transformation and manifestation of His divine nature, where in this one instance, in this one day, Jesus revealed Himself as God. I mean, not just an angel. Now, an angel is, you know, that's amazing in and of itself, okay? When you see in parts of Scripture when angels appear to people, okay, it's pretty very amazing. Not just a mere angel, because Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is God. And when He came to earth, you know, he set aside his godly attributes, okay, to become man. Never ceased to be God, but He kind of turned off God mode, okay? When He came, he set aside His divine attributes to be man. And in this one instance, He showed and manifest and revealed Himself as God. I can't even imagine beyond what the Bible tells us here. His face did shine as the sun. You ever wake up in the morning and you see the bright sunshine? I mean, shouldn't even look at the sun, because, you know, we hurt our eyes, you know, but just imagine just the glory and the brightness of Jesus, and not just His face or His skin, but His raiment, His attire, white as the light. I mean, just completely pure, completely holy. That was an amazing thing. Certainly, wow, I mean, Peter, James, and John were not expecting this. And then if you go to verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, that's Elijah, talking with him. And then these Old Testament heroes show up and like, what in the world is going on? And by the way, not only did Peter, James, and John not see this coming, if you turn with me to Luke, Luke actually shares that they had fallen asleep. Okay, so they really didn't see this coming. Okay, but I want us, okay, so turn with me to Luke, because I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of Peter, James, and John. It's been a long hike. Now, again, as we read this, yes, they fall asleep, but it doesn't come across necessarily as a criticism, okay? Because Jesus doesn't rebuke them for falling asleep like he did in the Garden of Gethsemane when they fell asleep. He said, hey, can't you watch with me 1 hour? I need you to pray. And so he scolded them because they fell asleep. He doesn't scold them here. And so not necessarily that it's a bad thing that they fell asleep, but it's, you know, they were exhausted. And so let's go to Luke chapter 9. Let's go to verse 29. We'll read a similar account here by Luke, starting in verse 29. It says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. So they're also shining. And spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, his crucifixion. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Okay, so while this is happening, as again, the glory of God, Jesus showing himself as God, somehow off to the side, Peter, James, and John were sleeping. Okay, we believe it, so somehow it happened. And when they awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. So they did see it, okay, but at first they were sleeping. And I just want to share this, you know, again, I don't believe this is a criticism. There's no rebuke that happens here. And so if I think of, well, what is the larger context? Well, when you read in the Bible about the ministry of Jesus, ministering with Jesus and ministering for Jesus, in all honesty, it's exhausting. It's tiring. Jesus Christ himself, if you read his, it's not, you know, right in our face, okay, but if you search it out, it's there. When you read in the Bible, we'll realize that Jesus really didn't get much time to sleep. Because he'd be ministering all day and then praying the rest of the time. And when you see how Jesus would sleep, I mean, occasionally he would, remember the time he took a nap in the boat, and then he could finally catch some downtime. He's exhausted. He's always pushing himself, pushing. And so even Jesus napped. It was during the daytime. The disciples were all in the boat, and then the storm comes. Of course, they wake him up in a panic. Of course, you know, hey, don't care. Don't you care? We're perishing. You know, so even that little bit, he couldn't really sleep. But the idea is, laboring for the Lord, don't be shocked and don't be hesitant of doing it, because it will be exhausting. It will be tiring. So that's kind of the context. In fact, that's how you can maybe define a faithful laborer, is that we're exhausted. It was. I mean, when they ministered with Jesus, when they ministered for Jesus, it was tiring. Oftentimes, Jesus outlasted his disciples, right? I mean, they crashed, but he kept on praying. And so I don't blame Peter, James, and John that they went up the high mountain, they had a hike, well, and Jesus let them fall asleep, and they fell asleep. And so it's not a bad thing. And in fact, may it not discourage us. Because sometimes I think, well, I don't want to work so hard for the Lord. That's tiring. Well, that's the point. Okay. So they're sleeping now. Put it in context. They're exhausted. They're sleeping. When they wake up, what do they see? They see Jesus as God with the bright light. They see Old Testament heroes they only read about. Probably my first instinct is like, I think I woke up in heaven. I'm just saying, if you're exhausted, you wake up and all you see is the bright light, the glories of God. And in my mind, I probably thought that I died and woke up in heaven, right? Now, how did Peter, James, and John react to this? Well, let's go to verse 33. Next verse says, and it came to pass as they departed from him. So that's Moses and Elijah as they left. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Amen. it's a joy to be with Jesus. The world is down below. Okay, it's always good to be with Jesus. Amen. That's good. That's a good takeaway for us. And let us make three tabernacles. Uh-oh. What's up with, you know, tabernacles meaning tents, okay? And so he's not really thinking coherently. The Bible would tell us why. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, even though they're already leaving, not knowing what he said. Now, to give Peter credit, let's actually turn to Mark chapter 9. Not to say credit, but to understand where Peter's coming from or not coming from. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, because Mark tells it this way and gives a little bit more insight to what Peter is feeling. Okay, so let's go to Mark chapter 9, verse 5. That's the account by Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 5. And again, Peter says the same thing here, but gives us a little bit more info in verse 6. But Mark chapter 9, let's go to verse 5, says, "And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." Now, verse 6 tells us what's going on or what's not going on, okay, in Peter's mind. "For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid." And so Peter is literally, he and James and John, they're literally terrified. They're not there. And they're all, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's, you know." So he's not thinking theologically. Okay, obviously it's Jesus. He gets the preeminence. Jesus is so much greater than Moses, than Elijah. Moses and Elijah are leaving anyway. They're here to they talked about his crucifixion. And in fact, Peter gets kind of rebuked by God in a little bit here. Okay, we'll get to that. Okay, but it tells us, and really, if we put ourselves in his shoes, we should be terrified. We should be sore afraid. And so Peter, James, and John, they are literally full of terror. That's what sore afraid means. They are petrified. They can't even think straight. And here's the thought. If you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just not too long before this happens, the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter had just confessed Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. So just before this happened, the next event that we read about was when Jesus asked him, "Who do you think I am?" You know, some say, you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. And then Peter, of course, we know his famous line. He steps up, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, so he knows this. He knows this. But even though Peter had just confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, to some degree, the disciples still kind of took him for granted. Okay, the only reason that they could walk and even be with Jesus to begin with is because Jesus had set aside his divine attributes. Later on, Paul writes to the Philippians. He tells them in chapter 2, verse 6, who, speaking about Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That is the only reason that Peter, James, and John and anyone else could come alongside with Jesus. And so Peter, James, and John, they believed who Jesus is. Peter just confessed it before, but it's not the same as experiencing what we believe in. To see Jesus Christ as God in all his glory and majesty, even though they believed he was the Lord, was still terrifying. In the most carnal sense, I mean, I can believe that going on a roller coaster is scary. That's for me. If you're a thrill junkie, if you like going on roller coasters, you can believe it's fun, okay? It's not the same as going on it, right? I mean, I can believe it's scary, but when I'm on it, I'm like, I kind of regret it, and my, you know, I don't want to throw up, don't pass out. Those are the things I don't want to embarrass myself with. And so I can believe it. It's not the same as experiencing it. And so, yes, they did believe it, but when they experienced it, they were terrified. And you think of being sore afraid. When was the last time that you and I, that we were actually completely terrified? When was the last time that happened? You know, maybe something dramatic happened. Maybe a child goes missing. You know, maybe a sick loved one. Or maybe for that few seconds you're in a car accident, you know, and you're like, "Oh no, this might be it," you know. And or maybe there's certain times in our life that we feel completely petrified and full of fear and terror. What do all those events have in common? Well, we are very keenly aware that we are completely powerless at that time, right? Something bad, undesirable might happen, and I can't stop it. So we're completely aware that we are at the mercy of the circumstances, that we're completely powerless to what's happening. Well, When we have the fear of God, we are keenly aware of how powerless we are. We have no say. That God is all powerful. He is all knowing. He knows my very thoughts, so I can't even fake it. And He is completely holy. And I go, woe is me. Like, oh boy. What am I? It's all on God's grace. It's all on His mercy that I can even have an audience with God. We sorely need more fear of God in our life and in our churches. This is John's reaction. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Now, this is years later. Even then, John acts the same way as he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is a vision, okay? But in his vision, let's go to John and see John's testimony. Revelation chapter 1. Let's go to verse 12. Revelation chapter 1. Let's go to verse 12. Says, and John, of course, he hears Jesus speak. It says, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, that's his chest, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. This is his description of Jesus. And his feet like unto fine brass, as they burn in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, now this is his reaction, I fell at his feet as dead. It's not out of reverence, it's out of fear. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, what does he say? Fear not. When we truly see God as he is, it should and will instill godly fear in us. Fear is not reverence, but fear produces reverence. When you think back of Job, he's one of my heroes of the Bible. He is a man that feared God and eschewed evil. And we think, boy, if Job is a Christian, if he's saved, why does he fear God? Remember the thing that Job prayed for was God's chastisement on his children. He feared that, I know God is holy. And if my children, if they are having a good time, maybe they didn't mean to. They might have cursed God and, I didn't mean to do it, but they accidentally slipped and let it, So he intercessory prayed for his children. Thus did Job what? Continually. That was his fear. And of course, later on, when we know what happens to his children, because God, as godly as a man as Job was, God did not answer his prayer in the sense that God did take his children. And Job later confesses and confides, he confesses, the thing I feared is what happened. I'm saved. I know I'm eternally saved and God is my Father, but I know God is holy, and I fear as a Christian, we all should fear the chastisement of God. Because God chastises us for our benefit, but when he chastises, it really, really, really hurts. When we fear God, we will reverence him. And this is John's reaction. When was the last time we truly, truly feared God? Well, let's go back to Matthew 17, Matthew's account, because what happens next? Just as they, not to say get over that fear, they fear again, add to that fear. So let's go to Matthew 17. Let's go to verse 5, Matthew 17, and then we'll pick it up in verse 5. Same, again, picking up in our story here. Verse 5 says, while he yet spake, and so Peter is speaking. Again, he's not quite with it because he's terrified to give him, to understand where he's coming from. So while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. So a cloud came upon them. In fact, we don't have to turn there, but if you read in Luke's account, the cloud also enveloped them. So they were not just beneath the cloud, they were in the cloud. And say, what kind of cloud is this? Think of this cloud as the pillar of smoke back in the Old Testament when God came down and led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a column of fire by night. This is the cloud that has the presence of God Almighty, okay? Because God the Father is going to speak out of this cloud. And so while, I'm not going to say poor Peter, but I can identify so much with Peter. You know, Peter can, hey, it's good for us to be here. You know, he's really terrified. Lord, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Okay, and the cloud comes, and they're enveloped in the presence of God, and they're going to lose their minds here, okay? It says, and the cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud. This is God the Father speaking this, no doubt here, which said, and boy, God is going to scold Peter. First time. First time that God is, I mean, the crowd has heard God proclaim before when Jesus was baptized. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But here, God the Father, there's only a handful of times in the New Testament that God the Father speaks to people. And here he's scolding Peter, okay? So this is the first time that God actually speaks to Peter, and God is correcting Peter. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Just him, not Elijah. All the prophets, Jesus is so much greater than the prophets. All the prophets proclaim only God's word, but they are not God. The prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, because he is the Lord. Yes, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. He is God the Son. Just him, Peter. Only Jesus Christ is given the preeminence. Only Jesus Christ is who you fear. Only Jesus Christ is who you need to focus on and worship. In him, I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And his response, well, maybe we can relate to this. Verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on your face and were sore afraid. I mean, wouldn't we do that? I mean, if God was speaking, like, oh, man, because you know he knows every bit about you. The more he knows about me, the more he has every reason to chastise me. I know that. You know, I have secrets. We all have sins that our family doesn't know, our friends don't know. God knows. So we can't hide anything from God. I have doubts in my heart that I'm ashamed about. Whatever the case is, whatever our shortcomings, we know that God knows. He's almighty, he's all-knowing, and he's all-holy. And I'm not. That's why even the prophet goes, woe is me. Isaiah, right? Say, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm undone. A man of unclean lips. And so he knows that he's undone. And so they completely had the fear of God come over them. When was the last time we had the fear of God come over us? And before I say, well, thankfully God doesn't speak to me. Yes, he does. He speaks to us when we hear his word. When we read his word. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Turn with me, my friends. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Turn with me. God's word is the living word. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go to verse 12. And then we're going to back up a little bit. But Hebrews chapter 4. Now, again, it just tells us about the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. That's not talking about velocity. That's talking about living. It's quick. It's alive. The word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, the word of God is a discerner, a living discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, here's the context. If you go back one verse with me, believers, you and I are challenged and exhorted and encouraged not to lose our rewards. We're saved. But the penalty of sin, we'll never have to be punished for our penalty of sins. Praise God for that. But we serve God by faith, according to his word, for rewards. And so verse 11 is telling us to be faithful according to God's word, so we don't lose these rewards. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest with rewards by faithfulness, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So keep trusting God's word, keep believing God's word, keep obeying God's word. If you go back to chapter 3 with me, and then verse 12, look at this. Chapter 3, verse 12. I mean, it's a different chapter, but again, it's really the same, you know, the same challenge to us. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, these are saved Christians, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So just be on guard, take heed, pay attention. in case I have an unbelieving heart. Now, how does my heart get diagnosed? By the living Word of God. Of Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. The idea is, what is inseparable to man, God can sift through. It's almost like when we read the Word of God, the living Word of God, it pries into us and looks through all the fluff, all the joints and marrow, the soul and the spirit kind of parted aside. What's really in there? What is my true heart condition like? I don't want it to be an evil heart of unbelief, okay, in verse 12, chapter 3. Okay, so God's Word discerns the thoughts and intents of my heart. That's huge. When we read the Word of God, I've heard a preacher say this, how true it is. More than you reading God's Word is reading you. And what's your motive? Where are you at? How do we compare to this? And when we read the Word of God, it should bring us the fear of God. Now, fear is not reverence, but it leads to reverence. Jesus was proclaimed by the Father to Peter, James, and John. This is my beloved Son. No doubt about it, God is his Father. Don't have to turn there for sake of time, but in the book of John, again, when Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So he called God his Father, and they were so upset about that, not just that Jesus broke the Sabbath, but he called God his Father, making himself what? Equal with God. Jesus Christ is God. Only Jesus can bring us to God the Father, because Jesus is God the Son. And let's go back to Matthew 17. I'm going to wrap up this account, and then we're going to turn to Peter. But let's go back to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, this has been a mind-blowing experience for Peter, James, and John. They and they alone got to witness this and experience this compared to the other disciples. They had no clue what they went through and will not ever find out, not till after. So Matthew chapter 17, let's go to verse 7. We'll pick it up here. It says, and Jesus came and touched them and said, now this is wonderful, because if not for verse 7, all of us will be condemned before a holy and righteous God. But Jesus comes, and we need Jesus, the Son of God, touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. That's awesome. That's amazing. We don't stand condemned before God no more because of Jesus Christ. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Like, whew, what an encounter. And as they came down from the mountains the next day, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, this encounter here on the Mount of Transfiguration was life-changing for Peter. So fast forward with me. Let's go to 2 Peter. Towards the end of the Bible, we'll see the second epistle that Peter writes. So 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to verse 16. Now, Peter's got a message for fellow believers. Now, these are Christians, they're saved, but they have not witnessed what Peter has witnessed. So he really wants to tell them where he's coming from, okay? So 2 Peter chapter 1, let's go to verse 16. And so Peter is saying, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. So Peter is saying, we didn't just make up Christianity, okay? We didn't just make it up. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just making this up that he's coming back. We're not just making it up that he's God. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Peter personally saw the majesty, the glory of Jesus. Now he's going to be very specific to which time. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, which, by the way, Jesus Christ is God, because God is a jealous God. He would not share or give his glory to another. He would not do that. But he gave it to Jesus because Jesus is God. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. Peter was like, Peter, are you sure? Did you hear this? Yes, I heard it. I was in the cloud. Okay, I was shaking in my boots. I heard it. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. This was life-changing for Peter to understand that Jesus Christ is God. For that just one moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus showed himself as God. And Peter, James, and John got to witness that. I mean, that is amazing. Because again, in our flesh, in Jesus' humility and humanity, we have a tendency to underappreciate who Jesus is. And if you look, in fact, if you go to verse 12 for me, same chapter, Peter was ready to die for Jesus, to die for his Lord and his God. This is who, it just is how Thomas had proclaimed Jesus, my Lord and my God. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as he's alive in his temporary body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Just very matter of fact, I mean, he's completely accepted that he's going to be killed. Very horribly, we might add, crucified. Tradition says upside down, but it's horrible either way. And so he knows that he's going to be martyred for the Lord. But it was life-changing. Scripture tells us, don't fear man. After man kills us, that's all they can do. But we have to fear him who, after has killed, can cast the soul into hell. In fact, Jesus says to those on his left hand, the goats, Jesus says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We need to fear the Lord. The closer we are to God, like Peter, James, and John, the more we see God as he truly is. The more we see God as he truly is, it will instill the fear of God in us. When we have godly fear in us, number one, it leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. When we see his holiness, when we see his love, when we see his grace and forgiveness. But also the godly fear brings us to reverence of God. How do we get the fear of God? Read his word. His word reads us, discerns our thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a just an awesome thought. We thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our awesome Savior, Lord. Thank you, Father, for who he is, Father. And I believe it, but just the sheer humility of our Savior to set aside his divine attributes, Lord, to be as a mortal man, yet never cease to be God the whole time. Lord, and what an awesome, awesome thought, Lord. We look forward, Lord, with eager anticipation of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us Lord, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, Lord, even as Peter is trying to admonish and to encourage us, Lord, to look forward to the day of the Lord, that, Lord, that he has seen, at that time when he wrote it, he had seen the glory, the majesty of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to always give honor and fear to you and not to fear anyone else. And Lord, help us to rightly divide your word. Lord, help us to be trusting and found faithful, that you would cut in me, Lord, and remove in me what needs to be removed, that you would chastise and draw us and purify us, Lord, according to your will. And thank you for this time that we can even come to you even now in the name and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed.